The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And Father, we thank you that you are a God of glory, and you deserve all the glory and praise because it's due your name. Without you, Lord, we are nothing. We could do nothing, and we thank you for the picture we have in heaven, the chorus praising you for your goodness, casting the crowns that you gave to us at your feet, for that's where they belong. All crowns, all glory, all praise, all honor to you. And we pray in the name of Jesus today, Father, that your Spirit would speak to us, that you would minister to us, that you would strengthen us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Good morning, family.
Good morning.
And as Peter said earlier, welcome back to those of you that are returning. We're delighted to see you. And I have to say that we missed you terribly. We really did. You know why? Because we are Christ's body. And when one part is missing, or two, or three, or however many are missing, it just makes worship in the Spirit here at church with the body that much more challenging because parts are missing. But you're welcomed back with love and care. And if there's anything that we can do to help you feel more comfortable here, please let us know, okay? Family, we are on, this is what many call Palm Sunday today, the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into the city of Jerusalem. And we're going to be studying Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11, and the message is entitled, Hosanna or Hallelujah? Maybe you're thinking, what's the difference? Well, there is a difference, and we sang Hosanna just a few minutes ago, but I want to mention this before we get too much further. When we get into the definition of Hosanna, it's quite a great definition, but what we find is that the words that were coming forth from the multitudes as Jesus came down the road toward Jerusalem, their Hosannas didn't speak of honoring the king. So the question in our hearts is our worship of Jesus, Hosanna with a right heart, Hosanna with a wrong heart? And my prayer is it would all be hallelujah.
Amen.
We're going to talk about those two words as we kind of weave our way through this passage. We're going to open up in Daniel chapter 9. You don't need to turn to the scriptures that will be coming up on the screen. And again, we're going to be talking about and learning about the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. We know that it took place over 2,000 years ago. We're also going to look at a second triumphal entry of Jesus that will come in the future. But in order to participate in a second, you must belong to Jesus.
Amen.
You must be born again. Because if you're not born again, there is no heaven in your future to come back from. So this second triumphal entry is for those that belong to Jesus. So the question, the burning question is, do you? Do you belong to Jesus? All true believers, those that are born again, will return with Jesus Christ in the second triumphal entry at his second coming to establish his kingdom on earth to rule and reign for 1,000 years. Will you be among the rulers or will you be the ruled? We're going to begin first in Daniel chapter 9, and we're going to be looking at this incredible prophecy backdrop of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It took place the Sunday before his crucifixion, again, Palm Sunday. And this is a very significant day. It's a day that Jesus came to Jerusalem riding on the back of a donkey colt. The purpose for this particular day was to make public that Jesus is Messiah and King. And it's a very special day that was prophesied about 600 years earlier by Daniel. And in Daniel chapter 9, we find a great scene. We find Daniel in prayer. He's seeking forgiveness, certainly for himself and for the nation of Israel. And you know, as I think about Daniel's example, a very godly man, and we find a similar pattern in Nehemiah and Ezra too, where those mighty men also, when they prayed, they didn't pray for that the nation would repent. They did that, but they also prayed that they would repent too, because they acknowledged that there's sin in their lives too. And we really need to do the same thing. You know, in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, says, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, seeking forgiveness, God says, I will heal their land. But we need to be in a place of repentance too. Repentance isn't just for somebody else. It's for us, isn't it? So Daniel humbled himself. Nehemiah humbled himself. Ezra humbled himself, not only praying for the nation, but asking God to forgive them of their sin. They included themselves in the whole batch, as we should too. But sometimes it's a lot easier to look elsewhere, isn't it? Because our sin looks worse on somebody else than it does us. And as we, you know, as we look around, you know, in current society, we see our nation in big, big trouble in many, many ways. But the biggest trouble is our rejection of Jesus Christ. So what does this mean to us? We need to be on our faces seeking the Lord, asking Him to strengthen us. Because, you know, the powers of darkness, they're no match for God, but they're real, aren't they? And they seem to be swarming around. Listen, just raise the standard of Jesus Christ. Raise the banner of Jesus Christ. And you don't have anything to worry about. If God is for you, who could be against you?
Amen.
So stand strong in the power of His might. Not our might, but His might. So Daniel was on his face before the Lord, and God sent an angel to him to speak to him. The angel Gabriel. And God revealed a prophetic plan through this angel. And listen to what the angel said. We find this in verse 23 of chapter 9. At the beginning of thy supplications or prayer, the commandment came forth, the commandment from God, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Don't you love that? Daniel was greatly beloved, and so are you. Greatly beloved by God. You're called His beloved. Greatly beloved, therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. So I want to take just a small piece of this particular prophecy as it relates to Jesus, as shown in Matthew 21, his entry into Jerusalem. We find in verses 24 and 25, here's the prophecy, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And this is what we're talking about today, the triumphal entry of Jesus. It's that very day, 173,880 days after the command to rebuild the city took place. And it's an amazing prophecy, and I'm not going to go through that. There's a handout on a table back there that you can take and read through it. It describes in, you know, enough detail, I think, that you'll grab a hold of what's being spoken of here. But as sure as that day was taking place, the triumphal entry of Jesus into the city of Jerusalem, as prophesied, the second coming of Jesus Christ is absolutely just as certain. The only thing is, we don't know when yet, but we know it's true. First, Jesus will come back to rescue His church from 7 years of tribulation. And then again, He's coming with the saints. In this passage that we're going to be studying in Matthew, we find two disciples that by pure faith obeyed Jesus. Great suggestion. Obey Jesus. Walk in faith. A request was made of them, probably like they'd never heard before. So we see in chapter 21, the verse 3 verses, "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, they were come to Bethpage, unto the Mount of Olives. Then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them to me. And if any man say aught or anything unto you, you shall say, The Lord hath need of them. And straightway he will send them." He gave instructions. "I want you to go to the neighboring city, and here's what you're going to find. You're going to find a colt and its mother. I want you to take those and bring them to me." What did they do? They did exactly what was instructed. They went by faith. When you think about it, it's kind of an incredible request. It's like, go to the next town over and go borrow that guy's car that you may not even know. Ask him for the keys. You know, they didn't have cars back then, but they had donkeys, didn't they? So it was a valued possession of the owner. So go there and you shall find it. You know, God speaks to his people. He speaks to me, he speaks to you. Maybe he's spoken something to you similarly, asking you to take a step of faith. Maybe he's made a promise to you through his word and by his Holy Spirit. The question is, have you embraced it? Has he spoken to you? Have you trusted God at his word to do what he's asked you to do, even though it doesn't sometimes make sense? But you know what? It makes sense to God. He's perfect in knowledge. He is perfect in understanding. We don't get it most of the time, but God does. And he wants to bless you because of your obedience and your walk of faith with him. Jesus said, if anyone asks, it says in verse 3, you see, Jesus had it all planned out, didn't he? All worked out that the man would send them. Were the disciples reluctant? Did they doubt it? Doesn't seem it, does it? But faith says, I'm gonna do it anyway because I trust Jesus. He orchestrated the whole scene. And as you see, as Christ's disciples, they said yes. And you and I, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we also have an obligation to God himself to say yes to him. He's making all the arrangements. No matter how unusual you may think the request is, makes perfect sense to a perfect God. Jesus said, loose them, plural, and bring them unto me. And that's what they did. Now, it's very significant because this command of Jesus was also a fulfillment of another prophecy about 500 years prior. The prophet Zechariah said in chapter 9, verse 9, speaking of Jesus, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon a donkey, and upon a colt, the foal of a donkey." Again, another prophecy of this very day that we're speaking of. And here we are, the very day prophesied 500 years prior by Zechariah, we find these two disciples being sent by Jesus, go to the village next door, borrow the donkey that Zechariah spoke about. Jesus referred to this prophecy in verses 4 and 5 of Matthew 21. "And all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass." See, Jesus knows prophecy too, doesn't he? And he's pointing to it here. And it certainly, it legitimizes, not that we need to have it legitimized, but for those that don't understand, prophecy and the fulfillment of prophecy legitimizes God's word, doesn't it? Maybe you'll have an opportunity to share some of this with someone, that God's spoken in advance, history in advance, and it always comes true. And maybe somebody's ears will be pricked And more importantly, their hearts will be pricked too. Well, notice what the disciples did. It says in verse 6, and the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. What a great verse. I think that's a verse to memorize, isn't it? But more importantly, a verse that you and I need to live out. And as I think of these two disciples, I think maybe the conversation as they returned with the animals. We did what Jesus asked us to do. The animals were there. We spoke to the owner, gave us the animals, and here we are bringing these animals back to Jesus just like he said. Just like he said that would happen. And the owner responded just like he said he would. I think it would be a bit astounding to them, don't you? If you were one of those disciples. I also know that when God makes promises to us, we're amazed when it takes place too, aren't we? Aren't you? Not surprised, but amazed. You know, God has made many promises to us over the years. You're sitting in one of them in this building, among other things, to us personally in our lives. And each and every promise has come to fulfillment, exclamation point. And it astounds us. We're amazed at how great our God is, but not only in his ability, but his desire to share something so special to us so that we can be blessed as well. So the disciples brought the ass and the colt, verse 7 says, and they put on them their clothes and they set him thereon. Now what Jesus rode is very important for us to understand. He rode a colt of a donkey. Not an adult donkey, the colt of a donkey. Zechariah said he came in meekness, which means lowly, of course, not as a conqueror, but Jesus came as a lowly servant, didn't he? And he came in peace. And do you know that a donkey is a symbol of peace? What a coincidence, huh? The Prince of Peace riding on a donkey, the symbol of peace. And Jesus came to this world in peace to reconcile sinful man to himself. That's our Prince of Peace. And peace, the reconciliation of man to God, would come just a few days later when his body would be nailed to a cross. But I want to take a moment and look at these two donkeys. First, consider the nature of that particular beast. You've seen them, perhaps. You've heard stories of them. Donkeys can be very stubborn, right? And the expression, stubborn as a donkey. Anybody ever called that? You're as stubborn as a mule, stubborn as a donkey. I'm the only one. And I sure can be. But Jesus supernaturally tamed this young donkey. Not easy for us, but it's easy for God. And we're going to see that Jesus was carried on the back of this donkey without the donkey first being broken to submission. It's against the nature of a donkey. Do you know that? To submit and to take on its back a rider? That's just not what they do. But think about ourselves for a moment. And our stubbornness, let me say my stubbornness, because none of you are stubborn. You've already affirmed that. So let's talk about me. None of us seek after God on our own. Did you stubbornly resist anyone or the Holy Spirit of God when he began to tap on the door of your heart? I stubbornly resisted. I resisted not only God's Spirit, but those that shared the Lord with me. Well, why is that? Well, Romans 3:11 tells us that there is none that understands and there is none that seeks after God. So you can't do it on your own. You need help. You need God's Holy Spirit. Psalm 14, verses 2 and 3 says, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men, that's us, to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. that they are all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Please, please don't take offense. The Bible's very clear and very truthful. Our righteousness, the Bible says, is a filthy rag. So our nature, that which we were born with, inherited from Adam, is a nature of rebellion. And it's not a nature of submission, is it, to God? But Jesus calls us to repent from sin. But before we repent, what is there? There's kind of a battle going on. There's resistance. There's a fight against the Lord. There's a fight of our will against God's will that each of us would come to Him humbly and repent of our sin. It's like a tug of war. And I'm so thankful. I am so thankful that God broke through this stubborn guy in my resistance to Him and to His ways, that I might enjoy my life with Him and my eternity with Him. I'm so thankful. Jeremiah 18:12 says, "We will walk after our own devices, and we will everyone do the imagination of his evil heart." That's unregenerate man. That's before we came to know Jesus. That's us, stubborn as a mule. And then something miraculous happened. Then our eyes were opened by God's Holy Spirit, and then we see ourselves in truth. We come into agreement with God. Yes, God, I'm rebellious. I'm stubborn. I've been fighting against you. I recognize now that I'm a sinner and I need change. What a beautiful thing that is to understand that we need change. I still need change. We still need change. Don't fight against it. Because the change that God authors and incorporates in each of our lives, it's always wonderful. Many of us might say, well, I don't like change. Right, anybody? I can't wait for change in my life. No, change can be hard. And God uses means in our lives, doesn't He? Doesn't He use circumstances and trials? Whatever means at His disposal to affect changes in our lives. And it's all, family, it's all to His glory and for our good. You know, Don shared a bit about this yesterday. You know, for all things work together for good to those that love God and are the called according to His purpose. And you may not like the trial you're in. You probably don't. But we can rejoice in those trials, can't we? We can rejoice because we know that God's hand is upon us. He walks us through the waters. He walks us through the fires. His hand is on a thermostat, isn't it?
Yep.
Absolutely. And we have nothing to lose but everything to gain, because if we really pay attention in the trials that God places in our lives, we see something beautiful is going to take place. There's a refining. And what we find is there's fruit coming forth from that. And you see how God is strengthening you. You know, I think back to my old days in the metalworking business. You take a piece of metal, you bend it enough times, and it ends up getting much stronger. Then it breaks. But we get strength in the bends of our lives, don't we? And God won't allow you to break. Unless there's an area in your life that needs to be broken, an area of rebellion, an area of stubbornness, whatever it might be. But, you know, it's all good. It's all good because God is good. God birthed within us a desire to cooperate with Him, didn't He? So that we stop resisting. We repented. We've come into agreement with God and sought forgiveness. We've agreed with Him that sin is sin and He is God and I am not, and I need to come to Him in humility, turning from my sin and turn to Jesus. And that's the greatest change that could take place in a person's life. That's why Jesus called it a new birth. There's something brand new taking place. He that is in Christ is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. The new birth, the greatest change that takes place in our life. It's a glorious change. Inasmuch as the donkey carried Jesus on his back, we now carry Jesus in our heart, don't we?
Amen.
How beautiful our God is. Went from donkeys to disciples. Went from donkeys to sheep.
Amen.
Now we're the sheep in God's pasture. Only God can do that. I want to point something else out, and it's a point that only Matthew makes. Only Matthew makes mention of an ass and a colt. Jesus said, "Loose them and bring them to me." And verse 7 tells that they brought both of them, the mother and the colt. Hi. And the people put them on the ass and the colt. And they used the clothes for a saddle. Scriptures tell us that Jesus sat on the colt, that it was leading the way. Its mother was saddled up and followed without a rider. And I find this interesting. One commentator said this: both donkeys were prepared, the colt and the mother prepared for a rider, but the rider was absent from the mother, serves as a picture of Israel that rejected Christ. That's one commentator. Could that be? Could very well be. We're told in verse 8 that a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strewed them in the way. John 12 tells in verse 13, they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." So John says there's palm branches. There must be palm branches there too. And you know what? Palm branches in the scripture, it's a symbol of victory and joy. During the Feast of Tabernacles, the people were instructed by God in Leviticus 22, verse 23, verse 40, "And you shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days." Think about this too. As believers, we will one day stand before the throne of God, and what we will be part of, we'll see in Revelation 7, verse 9. It says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number." That's encouraging, isn't it? There's going to be a great multitude in heaven. Praise God for the blood of the Lamb. "A great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and" what? "Palms in their hands." What will we be doing? Praising the Lord. Revelation 7, 10 through 12. It's a victory song. It says, "And cried with a loud voice." This is us, family. You can practice this at home. Open up your Bible to Revelation 7, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." And all the angels stood around the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." I think Joyce and Dave are going to put this one to worship song next time. Amen. But here's what we find: white robes, fine linen, clean and white, purified by the blood of the Lamb, palm branches, a victory song, praising Jesus forever. Now, isn't that something to look forward to? You'll never have to do laundry again either. The robes are cleansed. We see here in Matthew a multitude gathered to praise Jesus. It says, "And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." The crowd came to welcome Jesus. They laid down their clothing, their coats, their cloaks, and branches of palm trees. And the Jews desired to proclaim him as king. But their purpose in proclaiming him as king, it's not as we might think. I hinted at this at the very beginning. Their praise was so he would assert his authority and reign over Israel and put the surrounding nations under their control. He's come to rescue us from oppression. He's come to rescue us from the nations that are bothering us, those that are around. What are they looking for? They're looking for an earthly kingdom. They're looking for a political hero. They didn't understand or didn't hear Jesus' purpose. But for Jesus, there would be no kingdom without the cross. For Psalm 145, verse 13 says, "Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations." So the cross must come first. There's no kingdom for us without the cross. And Jesus, as he heard the people shouting, he knew their hearts. Luke 24, in verses 25 and 26, "Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things to enter into his glory?" Jesus is saying something's missing. I had to suffer in order to bring the kingdom to you. As he approached the city of Jerusalem, the people cried out, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Now, the word Hosanna, it means save now. Help now, or save we, I pray thee. And it sounds so good, doesn't it? We do pray to our God for salvation. Hosanna to the Son of David. But let's look at this crowd, for in this crowd we see a picture of mankind. The shouts of praise for Jesus, the worshiping of him as king, was for the wrong reasons. They weren't looking at a Savior. They weren't looking for salvation from sin. Look at verses 10 and 11. "And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." Who is this? He's a prophet. They wanted a leader. They wanted a deliverer that would lead them in revolt against Rome. They wanted a political king. And when they said, save us from those around us, the crowd hailed Jesus as king with their hosannas, but they saw no need for a savior. And the problems of the day seemed greater than the eternal problem of separation from God. Listen, there is no problem in this world, and there's a lot of problems in this world, that's greater than eternal separation from our God. We find this in their question and answer. All the city was moved, saying, "Who is this? He's Jesus, the prophet of Galilee." God? No. Savior? No. He's a prophet. You see, this crowd was seeking only what Jesus could do for them. Very temporal, isn't it? And when he failed to meet their expectations, to lead them in a revolt against Rome, what happened? The crowd turned on him. Sadly, nothing has changed since. People seek Jesus for the wrong reasons, for earthly reasons, for temporal reasons, and reject the eternal. You've seen this in conversations that you've had with folks. You're bringing the love of Jesus, the truth of his word to them. And what happens sometimes is they want to know what Jesus can do for them here, but have no desire to submit and to surrender to his authority and to receive salvation, thinking, well, there's got to be an easier way. That is the easy way, isn't it, to come to Christ? Because he does it all. And we just trust him by faith. Within a few days, the hosannas of the crowd would change to crucify him. He claims to be God. He's no deliverer. And those that hailed Jesus as a hero would reject and abandon him and cry out for his destruction. They were looking for another Jesus. They were looking for a political Jesus. They were not looking for a redeeming Jesus. You know, we can look at the crowd and we can think, what's the matter with those people? But the world is made up of billions of people just like the character of the crowd. Billions of people every single day refuse to acknowledge Jesus Christ as God, as King, and as Savior. Some acknowledge him as a good man or just a prophet. But he is Jesus Christ, God the Son of God, who came to lay his life down and pour out his blood that people like us could be redeemed and rescued from sin and brought to an eternal hope in heaven with Christ Jesus. Amen. That's the Jesus that we serve. That's the Jesus that we worship. There's some people that acknowledge Jesus as God, but in stubbornness won't submit to him as Lord and Savior. Some acknowledge that Jesus came as Savior, but want nothing to do with him. He's a good Savior for somebody else. I can do things my own way. Man's ways are the way of destruction, isn't it? God's ways are eternal. Billions of people honor him with their lips, but have distanced their hearts from him. Mark 7, verse 6 says, Jesus answered and said unto them, Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Many people are looking for temporal solutions to an eternal problem, seeking relief from the problems of today rather than the eternal consequences of the greater problem of sin. They don't take it seriously. I think God takes sin seriously, don't you? He takes sin so seriously that he did something about it. He sent his only begotten Son to die a brutal death on a cross. God's serious about sin. We ought to be serious about it too. The nature of the crowd. They wouldn't acknowledge Jesus Christ as God and Savior, would not submit. You see, that's the Hosanna crowd, isn't it? Who's the subject of this account, as with all Scripture? It's Jesus. It has to be about Jesus. He said it is written in a volume of the book. It's written about him. He's the king that the Hosanna crowd didn't want to embrace in the proper way. He came as a lowly servant. And even as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he entered Jerusalem on a donkey. He didn't come in on a royal steed, not in royal robes, but in the clothes of the poor and humble. He didn't come to conquer by force, as earthly kings do. He came to win the hearts of sinful man by love and grace and mercy and his own sacrificial life. His is not an earthly kingdom of armies and splendor and fanfare, but of love and humility and servanthood. He didn't come to conquer nations, but the hearts and minds of man. From the greatest problem that exists in the world since creation of Adam and Eve, and that is sin. The message of Jesus Christ is peace with God through forgiveness of sin, and it is not a temporal peace. Jesus said in John 14:27, peace I leave with you. Not to just bounce off of us. I leave it with you, I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You see, if we have the peace of Christ that passes all understanding, what do we have to fear? He said, I will give you my peace. I've left it with you. We need to get our arms around that, don't we? We need to get our arms around Jesus and trust him in all things. There's not a single attribute of God that is not trustworthy. Trust in the Lord with how much of your heart? All. And yet sometimes I lean on my own understanding. God says, don't do that anymore. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Our God is trustworthy. Let's think about heaven for a minute. Those that are in heaven will be proclaiming the glory and majesty of Jesus Christ. I'm going to call them the Hallelujah crowd. We had the Hosanna crowd. We have the Hallelujah crowd. In Revelation 19, verses 1 through 6, and this, of course, is John the Apostle sharing what was shared with him in this, what people thought was a God-forsaken place, the island of Patmos in Greece. It wasn't God-forsaken. God met him there. He revealed Jesus to him. And here's what he said. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven. This is the Hallelujah crowd saying, Hallelujah, Hallelujah, and Hallelujah is the same word. Say Hallelujah. It's the same word. It means the same thing. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. You see, it all points to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. Some people call God not fair. I say he's more than fair. He didn't give me what I deserve. True and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Reigneth, always reigns, never, ever, ever abdicating his reign or his throne. Omnipotent, all power. And the word Alleluia or Hallelujah means praise Yahweh, praise Jehovah. There's a Hallelujah chorus in heaven, family praising God. So there's two groups. The first, they said, Hosanna, save now, help now, or save, we pray thee. The second group, what are they doing? This is the Alleluia group, the Hallelujah group. They're praising God. Two groups. We've been talking about the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. But as I mentioned, there will be another triumphal entry of Jesus Christ to this earth. And he's coming a second time, not on a donkey, but on a white horse. Revelation 19, once again, verses 11 through 16. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. This passage always just pierces my heart. I always want to weep when I read this. Called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. That's us. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this is really significant. Do you know that when Jesus comes back the second time, it says, every eye shall see him. Amen. Which means that every eye shall see the name on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And can you imagine their reaction to that? I imagine there's going to be a lot of very, very deep sighs and deep gulps here on planet Earth. King of kings and Lord of lords. People that were not part of the hallelujah crowd, but maybe the Hosanna crowd. What a contrast between the first entry into Jerusalem and his second. He came first on a meek and mild donkey. He's coming back on a white stallion as a conqueror. In his first entry, he was to make atonement for our sins. The second was to judge and to make war. Jesus wore no crown at his first entry, but he would soon wear a crown of thorns as the crowd turned against him. The hosannas that turned to crucify him. And he was crucified. In his second coming, a crown of glory. All glory is due his holy and wonderful name. At his first entry, the garments of the joyous crowd were laid down before him. At his second, he'll wear a robe dipped in blood. At his first entry, crowds of people went before him and behind him. But at his second coming, he will be accompanied and followed by the white-robed armies of heaven. Raise your hand if you belong to that army. Praise God, you're coming back with him. At his first entry, Jesus came to his own, only to be struck down and to be crucified. At his second coming, he's coming to strike the nations and rule them with a rod of iron. When he came the first time into the city, they proclaimed him as Jesus the prophet. When he comes back again, he'll be called by the name the Word of God and will bear the title King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah is right. How grateful we ought to be that when he came the first time to the city, he came as Savior and not in judgment. He came to save people from their sins. That's my Savior. That's my Lord. That's my Jesus. So the question, which crowd are you in? In the Hosanna crowd or the Hallelujah crowd? Jesus came because he wants you to be in the Hallelujah crowd. That's his heart. That's his desire. Has he made a triumphal entry into your heart? Have you opened up the gates of your heart to receive him, not as a good man, not as a prophet, but as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as Redeemer, as Savior, as friend? You know, oftentimes people look at Jesus as an enemy. And all he wants to do is bring them to the glorious place of salvation and forgiveness of sin. That's all he wants. That's why he came. He's an enemy of those that won't trust him. But you know what? They're not his enemy. I was once an enemy of God, but he saved me. Now I'm called a friend of God. Have you allowed Jesus to fulfill in your life the purpose for him coming to earth as a lowly servant? And that is to save you. Let's face it. He didn't come to make our life easy, did he? He came to make us eternally secure. And he did it this way. By laying down his sinless life on a wooden cross. And he received the wrath of God, our deserved wrath for our sin. He took it upon himself. And Jesus became the perfect substitute for me and for you. That's my King. That's my Lord. And his name is Jesus Christ. Is he your King too? Is he your Lord also? If not, would you ask him? That's all you need to do. Receive him by faith. The disciples went out in faith. And they did exactly what Jesus said, and they received exactly what he said they would receive. And if you and I, if we approach Jesus in faith and we trust him, we will receive exactly what he's promised us. And that is salvation, an eternally secure forever. And I'm secure. I'm held. I am kept by the power of Jesus Christ. And listen, it has nothing to do with what I have done, but has everything to do with what my Savior Jesus has done on my behalf. He loves me, and He loves you. He loves us in such an incredible way. Would you ask Him to be your King of Kings and Lord of Lords today? Here's what He'll do. He'll forgive you. He'll change you. He'll save you. And you'll be transformed, equipped for heaven, so that you can be part of the Hallelujah group, the Hallelujah chorus, so to speak, singing praises to our God forever and ever and ever. And the book of the Revelation tells us that there will be no more tears. Maybe some of you have been shedding tears. Jesus sees them. He stores them up in a bottle, the scriptures tell us. There'll be no more tears. There'll be no more pain. Anybody aching and paining today? Yeah, I think we all have some of that somewhere. Many people have pain in the heart because they don't know Jesus. No more tears. No more pain. No more sorrow. We go through sorrows, don't we? Loss of loved ones, suffering, damaged relationships. Life sometimes can be sorrowful. Not in heaven. There's no more sorrow. For the former things have passed away, the scriptures tell us. No more Hosanna crowds. He wants Hallelujah crowd. He wants each of you to be in the Hallelujah crowd, the Hallelujah group. Question is, are you willing? I pray that you're willing. If you're willing, then let's pray. And Lord Jesus, I see in the scriptures that you came to Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. You've come in peace as the Prince of Peace. You've come in humility. And Lord, humility isn't one of my strong suits. But I want to come to you and humble myself before you and make a very strong, clear, an important declaration, and that is, I am a sinner. And I'm coming to you now by invitation. You've invited me. And I'm saying yes to you by faith. Jesus, please forgive me of all of my sin. I know when you came to lay your life down on a cross in order to save me. Save me, Jesus. I bring my life to you. I bring my heart to you. And I pray, Lord, that you would work whatever in me is necessary to cause me and to help me live for you. I invite you into my heart. I know that as I confess my sin to you, you are faithful and you are just to forgive me and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And I praise you for that cleansing. Lord, it feels good to be forgiven. Help me to live the new life that you've provided for me. And I thank you for making a way for a sinner like me to be saved. In Jesus' name, I thank you, Father. Amen.